I don't know if I need to answer this question for you or not, but what is anxiety? That's the question. We hear, you know, lots of people talk about, I'm suffering from anxiety. I'm feeling anxiety today. I've experienced anxiety in different methods and forms, and it's debilitating. We hear it often today. I'm anxious. I'm suffering from this. I've got a diagnosis in it, and that's okay. These are real concerns that have real symptoms and often very critical and sometimes even needing medical intervention. I mean, this isn't so medical, but I don't know. We had a friend in my class growing up, and I don't know exactly, probably asthma or something, but I remember we called it anxiety back then, and that's only a few years ago. But anyways, I remember the paper bag thing, and the person was hyperventilating, having a panic attack and blowing into a paper bag at the same time. And it helped a little bit calm the person's nerves by inhaling some carbon dioxide and slowing the blood down is what it does. But living in stress is living in survival, and every one of us has lived in a stressful environment at some point in your life, and if you haven't, hold your horses, you will get some. You will get there. Stress is when your brain and body is knocked out of balance. Stress responses over a prolonged period of time downregulate your genes, leading even to disease and shortening your very lifespan. Our bodies are very sensitive to stress over a prolonged period. And if any of you have ever had the stomach knots and maybe whatever kind of other symptoms you might have had, and we'll talk about some in a few minutes. And if you haven't realized that some of these symptoms that you're experiencing is from stress and that prolonged stress that's in your mind, basically, from exposures that you're facing or for the events that you're facing or the predicament that you're facing, over time, that prolonged exposure becomes an anxiety, but anxiety is stored in your body. We talked about emotions being stored in our body last week and how our body becomes takes on an automatic response system and creates these cyclic behaviors through our thoughts and emotions and so on and so forth. Our very thoughts can make us sick. In our very thoughts can also make us well. And this isn't a self-help program, but we're going to go through some of this in a few moments as well. When we live in altered states of consciousness, trapped in anger, in fear, in anxiety, suffering, envy, jealousy, competition even, the survival gene is switched on. And this, when you're living in a prolonged exposure to such, becomes an anxious moment or becomes an anxious state of being or an angry. It becomes a part of who you are. You live in that continued process, that continued state of being in that altered consciousness, which, again, we know as Jesus has made way for us, we can have healing from such entrapments that we do go through. So fear and worry, I'm just going to give you some background here, okay, then we'll get into some scripture. But I really believe that if we actually dig into the body science that's behind some of these things, it helps us understand how we can deregulate some of those and regulate ourselves, but also at the same time trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the perfect work in us so that we don't have to shoulder that whole responsibility to do all that work ourselves. But understanding what your body is doing helps you walk through that, helps you pray specifically into it, and on we go. So fear and worry is about something specific. It's about an event. It's about a particular situation. It's about a person. And anxiety is about the unknown. Worry is experienced in our thoughts. And as I mentioned, anxiety, we feel it in our bodies. But we do have the ability to take every thought captive prior to it becoming anxiety stored up in our bodies. Worry is specific. Anxiety is diffused. Worry can be problem solved. Anxiety cannot be, as it's a state of being. Worry, anxiety, anxiety diagnoses, compulsive behaviors, obsessive behaviors, panic attacks. Anxiety traps us in, and maybe some of you will recognize this, the inability to rest and relax. It traps you in an uncomfortable, in apprehensive feelings that overcome us when we're under duress or stress. See, at normal levels, anxiety rouses us to action. God wired us to have these responses so that when someone jumps out in front of you, punch him in the... No, I'm just kidding. When a lion comes roaring out of the woods, you run. That's better. We jump into action in a dangerous situation. It causes us to study in preparation for an exam, even. It is a God-given wiring for very specific purposes, caused by stress hormones released into our bloodstream and prepares us for a responsive behavior or responsiveness. Anxiety is a normative, cognitive, and physiological response that God wired you and I with, so that it calls us to attention to serious matters or life and death situations and motivates us into action. However, when we are trapped in anxiety, the anxiety is not mild or brief. It's not an automatic response to a fearful situation. It's something that becomes a state of being, and we walk in anxiety in our entirety of our day, the entirety of our month, and the entirety of our year. And before you know it, it has become a character trait in our lives. It's become a temperament in our lives. That's when we're trapped by anxiety. It can be debilitating and chronic. But what we do know is that we are unable to live in worry and peace at the same time. You can live in peace even when your situation is worrisome, even when your situation is thought-provoking and provokes an anxious response or an autonomic response to a situation. So here we go, panic attacks. Maybe some of you have experienced this before. It's a sudden and overwhelming fear and anxiety. Here's what some of the symptoms include: increased heart rate, sweating, trembling, feelings of choking, shortness of breath, nausea, dizziness, numbness, feelings of unreality or depersonalization, being detached from oneself. So having an out-of-body experience, and that's not a spiritual experience, that's from the anxiety. It's a self-protection mechanism that kicks in. Generalized anxiety often is accompanied by these physical symptoms: a fatigue, excessive worry, sleeplessness, sleep disturbance, trouble concentrating, headaches, muscle tension, sweating, shortness of breath, irritability, and hot flashes. Focused worry, sometimes shifting from one concern to another. Some may experience a panic attack once in their life. Others, this is an ongoing state of being for you, and the smallest thing seems to spark a panic attack. Separation anxiety. Inappropriate and excessive fear concerning separation from what one is attached to. Often you see it in children, but you can see it even into adulthood, especially if you've gone through multiple situations where a partner has left you or abandoned you. You sometimes will feel these responses. Selective mutism, which is the ability or inability to speak in social settings. Specific phobias, extreme or irrational fears or anxiety about specific objects or situations. Spiders, maybe. Social anxiety. Sometimes you feel exposed to possible scrutiny or judgment by others, and so provokes a social anxiety. Hey, these are situations that are all around us, and many people in our lives are experiencing one of these or multiple ones of these in their lives on a regular basis. Trapped in anxiety. In the scriptures, we find examples, stories of others that recognized that fear or worry and anxiety has both cognitive and physiological components. So let's look at a couple. The first one, the mental anguish of anxiety. Psalms 91 and 5 says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Overwhelming fear, described as pounding heart, trembling, and physical pain. Job 4 and 14, if you've ever read the story of Job, man, he went through some crazy things. Job 4 and 14 says, "Dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake." Psalms 48 and verse 5 says, "They were in panic. They took to flight." Verse 6, "Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor." Isaiah 21, verse 3. Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. Psalms 55 and verse 4. My heart again is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. These are not moments that we enjoy, obviously. These are moments that are debilitating, that kind of knock you out of the pen, knock you out of the ring. It's circumstances that create such a painful awareness in your life, where you feel trapped and smothered by these anguished feelings, these feelings that choke you, that you feel trembling, you feel trapped in, and you don't feel like there's a way out of it. These are not normal levels of worry, as we just read through the scriptures. It's not just worried about your phone bill. This is deeply seated anguish and anxiety that's provoked from life circumstances on a prolonged cycle of experience. It's no longer fear and worry, but that worry has become a part of who I am, and now I'm living in this state of being, in this anxious state of being. Pain, anguish, death, fear, gripping anxiety. But what I want to let you know is anxiety is not a sin, but rather a state of being in which we can find healing and wholeness in Christ. We all will and have experienced fear and worry and anxiety at some level in our lives. Some of us have even been trapped in anxiety and feel like there's no exit strategy. But the great truth is that the scriptures and words of those before us teach is that God is always with us. And that even when he's with us, that we can still anticipate or expect to experience worry, anxiety, pain, trauma sometimes, and struggles. See, when you've experienced something like fear or worry or anxiety, you might be debilitated. You might be knocked out of life in the ring for the moment. You might lose your equilibrium. But in that moment, God is still with you and has not abandoned you. And when we understand that God is always with us through every circumstance, through every trial, through every valley, through every mountaintop that I climb, through every ocean that I need to swim, it feels like sometimes, that my God has never left me, nor will he forsake me. He's always with you. Always with you. In Christ, we are inseparable. We are not able to be separated from him. We are one with him, and he is no stranger to feelings of infirmity, to feelings of fear, to feelings of anxiety. Because why? Because Jesus himself on earth experienced everything that we would have and will and have experienced. Jesus himself has experienced for you. And not only did he experience it, but he took it and he nailed it to the cross with him. By his stripes, we are healed. We do find wholeness in Christ. God is ever present, never far from you, taking care of your every need and providing a sustaining grace needed to persevere in such a fallen world that we live in. I'm going to dissect Matthew 6 for a few moments. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knew it was extremely important or important enough to address worry and anxiety over most often what we look at, material things. My house. Do I have a roof over my head? Do I have a car? Do I have money for gas in my tank? A lot of the materialistic things that we need to survive in this world, or so we think we need to survive, is where a lot of our worry comes from, and our fear of not having the provisions. And then a lot of other things are emotional and the relational side of things. But we're going to look at some material things as well. In Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about your life. Don't get tangled in the web of worrying about the things of this world. Our life is more important than those things. There is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly sense of untrusting worry. See, often that's exactly where we get trapped in, is an untrusting sense of worry that God is not able to provide my every need. Often it's because I'm wanting to protect myself by taking on materialistic views of life, and I want to work harder to achieve whatever I want to achieve or have what I want to have because it gives me some kind of social standing or it gives me the quality of life that I want. But it's not a worry that you need to live in. An untrusting sense of worry. But we can concern ourselves with the right things, the ultimate issues of life here on earth in Christ, leaving the management worry over material things to our Father in heaven, who so diligently looks after you. See, life in Christ is worth more than food and clothing. It's much bigger than this. Jesus, speaking in verse 25, is speaking here of the worry that debases man to the level of an animal who is merely concerned with survival, animal instincts, the food chain, my belly, my cave. But your life is more than your animal instincts. You have eternal matters to pursue on this life and in this world. Verse 26, let's look some more. Let's see what Jesus had. This is Jesus speaking here too. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? We have learned by science that actually you reduce your lifespan by worry and anxiety. And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like, even the kings of this world are not arrayed with clothing like these lilies of the field. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, this world will melt or turned into bread, one of the two. Will he not much more clothe you, O us, you, me of little faith? Forgive me for my unbelief, Jesus. Verses 26 to 30 is exemplifying an argument against worry. If God can take care of the birds, how much more can he take care of you and I? Distinctly though, here's a thought. When I was meditating on this over the last few days, see, the birds don't worry, but they do involve themselves in the process of work. Not sitting there with their mouths open to heaven, waiting for God to fill their mouths. How many times do we sit in our own lives with our mouths open to heaven, waiting for God to do something? Instead of getting up and being in praxis and being in action and going about your daily business and not sitting there stuck in worry, stuck in anxiety, trapped waiting for God to break you out. And God does. He's a loving Father. He's a miraculous God. But even the birds do the work. Knowing that everything that we put our hands to, all the tasks that we engage in, we can believe that He will guide you in every step that you take. See, sometimes when we get trapped in anxiety, we very often seem to be unable to move, to think outside of our entrenchment of worry, to see any light at the end of the tunnel, the worried tunnel, it's not the love tunnel, that we are currently trapped in. Worry cannot accomplish anything. We add nothing to our lives by living in worry, in anxiety, in excessive levels of worry. Worry and anxiety are one of the most debilitating and useless states of being that freezes us in time. The Greeks say it this way: worry cannot add anything to your life. As we were reading the scripture, it cannot add an hour to your life. As some translation, add a cubit of height to your life. Worry does not add anything to your life. It takes away, it robs you, it steals from you. We have learned that our negative emotions resulting in protectionist neurological chemical releases in our body, we talked about last week, and stress hormones release. Those releases actually shorten our lifespan, contributing to disease and poor health in our lives. It handicaps, that's a word that I'm going to use today. I know it's a sensitive word, but it does handicap our ability to live in the freedom in Christ that we are designed to live in. See, when you have one leg, it's really difficult to get around. You need a wheelchair, you need some crutches. That's what worry and anxiety does to you. It debilitates you, makes you unable to move in the direction that you need to be able to walk freely in, that God has designed you to be able to walk in. It adds nothing to your life. Our ability to function in a normative and healthy way in Christ. If God clothes the grass of the field, He will certainly take care of you and I. Verses 31 and 32 goes on. What you eat and drink. Let the heathen worry about such things. God knows what you need and will certainly take care of you. So verse 31 says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? My kids say that all the time. They're very anxious. What are we going to eat today, Mom? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them already. He already knows what you need. Jesus invites us to know a freedom that the heathen does not know or is unable to experience. Free from worry and anxiety about the material things of this life. So what? Verse 33 goes on, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, therefore, listen, hark, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, seeking the things of His kingdom, seeking the things of God, He does take care of you. When you worry, ask yourself, am I seeking the kingdom of God first in this situation? We started this year off with pray first, a battle cry, in hopes, in encouragement, in praxis, that we would develop new practical ways of living, new habits that would catalyst us, ourselves, into new ways of behaving. Praying first. In every situation, pray first. I know a lot of us, me too, sometimes I worry first. And when I start to feel that worry build up, I remember, wait a second, I am not designed to live in anxiety. I'm not designed to live in a distrust with God. I am designed to live in unity with God, in friendship with God, in love with God, one in Christ. Yes, amen. So when you worry, ask yourself, am I seeking the kingdom of God first in this? Is physical well-being a worthy object to which I devote my life? If so, then your God is mammon. Your life will be continue to be cursed with worry, and you'll live debased as an animal, only worried about survival. In my animal instincts, in my mere survival, in my mere need for physical needs to be provided for. What is added to my life when I live in such a way? Fear, worry, anxiety. See, but when I seek the kingdom of God, He adds to my life. He promises me heavenly treasure, rest in divine provisions, and fulfillment of God's purposes for man, fulfilled in me and you. A restored relationship and fellowship with Him. And I get to be a part of His kingdom. And oh, that righteousness, peace, and joy that I find in the kingdom of heaven now by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into my life, I get to live in that kingdom now. I don't have to live in the kingdom of this world trapped by anxiety, trapped by excessive worry and fear of the unknown. He promises us heavenly treasure, divine provision. The conclusion of that scripture, with uncommon worldly sense, but with godly sense, tomorrow will worry about its own things. So don't worry and be anxious about tomorrow. Worry is usually over things we can't control anyhow. And materialism is the response to protectionism, separating us from the very possibility that God has for us. See, materialism is a fruit of pride. Often, there's a buzzword today, self-care and self-love. It's great, self-protection. Hey, we gather or attempt to gather. We worry when we don't gather or when we can't achieve. An attempt to protect ourselves through our egos. Our ego steps in to protect us from feeling like the lesser person or the lesser man or woman. I don't look like her, I don't act like her, I don't think like her, I don't, whatever that might be, him. I can't provide like that guy does. I can't drive what that person drives. I can't travel the world whenever I feel like it. Where is my next check coming from? It's all self-care and self-protectionism. And it results with us having materialistic ways of looking at life around us. And I'm not saying you need to go home and sell everything and live in the street now at the same time. But our attitudes, our temperament, and our personality traits don't have to be consumed by worry and anxiety. Often, our protectionism is gravitated towards materialistic thinking, and we try to grab something and achieve something and be something that we're not designed to be or have or walk in so that we can fulfill that part of self in our self-care. But we can trust in God. We don't have to try so hard to be and model what the world's modeling. And we can trust in Jesus. So when we respond with materialism, attempting to self-fulfill, and then as always we fall short of our ideal, we worry. And then when we worry for prolonged periods, our body stress storage responds with anxiety, causing other symptoms that entrench us in the same cyclic behavior, thoughts, emotions. Again, completely separating us from the possibility of what? Living in the rest, the unmerited favor of God and grace of Jesus Christ, in peace that transcends your very ego that's trying so hard to self-protect you. in all our problems. 1 Peter 5. Where are we at for time? 11:14. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." See, 1 Peter states that humility is actually our answer. A promise to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, gives unmerited favor to the humble. When we lay aside our pride, our ego, our self-protectionisms, our subconscious automatic responses, being humble, humbling ourselves before him, trusting in him, not expecting anything in return, but fully given, fully surrendered, in obedience, walking with him, unmerited favor. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands of God, "Bless me now, Lord, in light of what I think I deserve." See, grace exists in the unmerited favor that is Christ in us. Love, not on the basis of anything in me. Mayer says it this way, F.B. Meyer, Mayer, theologian. "Pride is one of the most detestable of sins, yet does it find lodgment in earnest souls. Though we often speak of it by some lighter name, we call it independence, self-reliance. We do not always discern in the hurt feeling, which retires into itself and nurses its sorrows in a sulk. We are proud of our humility, vain of our meekness, and putting on the saintliest look. We wonder whether all around are not admiring us for our lowliness." Huh. See, true humility is shown by our ability to cast our cares on him. It's not what it looks like to everybody else around us, but it's our ability to really care, cast our cares on Jesus, on God. It's a proud presumption to take things into our own worry and care about the things that God has promised to take care of. As we read in Matthew, can I read that again? It is a proud presumption to take things into our own worry and care about the things that God has promised to take care of for you. Sometimes we need to call worry and inappropriate care exactly what it needs to be called: pride and unbelief, and a desire to usurp God's place as our loving, providing, and caring Father. Jesus does care about every one of you so much. See, our worry and fear reflects poorly and unfairly upon a God, a sovereign God. And we judge God as unable through our fear and our worry and our anxiety. Now you understand why he says, "Cast your anxieties on me." It really truly is walking in spiritual order when I believe, and that belief grows into faith, and that faith becomes a trust, and that trust becomes a full surrender. It's saying, "God, I know you are able. I cast my worries and fears and anxiety on you." Psalms 94 and 19. "Whenever my busy thoughts," this is a Passion translation, I like it, so sorry. "Whenever my busy thoughts were out of control, the soothing comfort of your presence calmed me down and overwhelmed me with delight." Friends, let me remind you where we find hope and healing. Healing from our past and present concerns, and hope for your today and your tomorrow. It's all found in Christ, casting all those worries and fears and anxieties on him, saying, "I know you can, because Jesus already did. I know you can take all this because of what already Jesus has already done. Jesus invites you to come, and I will give you rest. Drink of me, and you will never thirst again. Eat of me, and your hunger will be forever satisfied. Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, thanksgiving or gratitude is the marker of living in your tomorrow. It's already done. Being thankful says you can already do it. You've already done it. I trust you. I surrender to you. That's what gratitude does. It actually has a biological and physiological response in your body. And it propels you from to. If you're living in anxiety, gratitude will help release you from anxiety. Gratitude. We can be thankful for all that God has done, will do, and continues to do for us. What I advocate for in today's world is a multiplicity or a holistic approach to spiritual health care. Anxiety can be extremely debilitating. I'm not trying to reduce what anxiety does in any way. And sometimes it requires medical intervention. And I'm not saying you should come off medication if you're on medication for antidepressants or things for anxiety. But it's a moment to reflect on, God, I want you and I need you and I'm going to trust you and surrender to you, knowing that you can bring wholeness and healing in my life. I can, because Christ already did. I also believe that the cross of Jesus, by his stripes, we are healed. We are made whole, and we have access to healing in our body, in our soul, in our spirit. He is with us in our suffering, so we can continue, activated in belief, in trust, and we engage by reframing our thoughts, taking those thoughts captive and holding them obedient unto Christ, and continue in your spiritual disciplines. And if you don't have spiritual disciplines, I highly encourage you to engage in spiritual practices and discipline your body and soul in practicing in scripture reading. Scripture analysis actually is much more efficient. Meditation, closing yourself off from the outside world, closing yourself off from Facebook and technology and all your surroundings. Is here I am, Jesus, right now, right here. And just be with him. Anxiety is a part of our human condition. We all experience it. But we are not meant to be trapped in it. God often will use your anxiety as a tool to help you grow. It's a catalyst that keeps us from being stuck as it propels us to continually follow God. What if God is waiting to use your stress, your worry, your anxiety today, and the anxiety of our friends and neighbors as an instrument for his glory? If this trait can be used by God to draw us into closer relationship with him, then why would I stand in the way of both us and others from experiencing God and the catalyst he intends to draw our dependence on him? Thanks, Jesus. I've got a declaration that I want to read. I don't know if I put it on there. I don't think I did. That to declare over us, much like we did last week, and declaring over ourselves the word of Christ, the word of God. And I'm just going to invite you to repeat with me. And then when we're done, we're going to have a couple people, the prayer team will be up here on my left, your right, and they'll agree in prayer with you. But if you can read with me, repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for your truth. Jesus, forgive me for my unbelief. I don't have to worry. I declare peace over my mind. I am made whole in you, Jesus. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I am the beloved of God. I am secure in you, Jesus. I trust for your provision. I trust for your healing. I know you love me, Jesus. Thank you, and amen.